let's go ahead and get started. We are in Acts chapter 9, and we are looking at the conversion of Saul this morning. And those of you who are new, we are looking at the book of Acts with the purpose of trying to teach it to someone else. And so we're always asking the questions, what would someone ask in this text? How can we explain that well to them? Trying to look at the text, as always, with fresh eyes, and just kind of learning as much as we can from it. And many times I have read the book of Acts just as a book of history, which would be kind of a poor way to read Acts, since it is a letter to Theophilus. So let's always certainly keep that in mind, that this is Luke saying to Theophilus, these are some important aspects of what Jesus is doing. I remember the very beginning, Acts 1, this is what the former account of what Jesus began to do and teach. Well, this is the continuation of that. This is what Jesus is doing now. And so he's talking about the kingdom, the spread of it. And the last time we saw Saul was in kind of the end of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8. And he was pretty much the forerunner of trying to get rid of Christianity, right? If you look at the first three verses of chapter 8, he was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. So he is doing everything in his power to stop the spread of the gospel. And of course, in doing that, he just spread it even further because everyone flew away from Jerusalem and preach the word wherever they went. So that was certainly encouraging to see. Yes, sir? I don't know. The red light is on. Maybe I'll speak up more. Maybe that quarter of an inch is what you needed. All right. So Acts chapter 9 is the story of the conversion of Saul, which is a very significant event, right? And this event is repeated two more times in the book of Acts. And so we might be looking at Acts 22 and also Acts 26, but probably mostly chapter 22, and just kind of paralleling the account. Acts 22 and 26 is when Paul recounts his own conversion, telling this same story. But certainly there's a lot for us to learn and a lot of good applications that we would need to stress to someone as we teach it. All right, so before we begin, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll start with verse 1. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be with one another, to open up your word. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we look at and read the beginning of Acts 9, that we will do so with open minds, and that we will look at it and make great applications. Dear Lord, you have blessed us so much, so richly with your word that is able to strengthen us and encourage us. Help us always to be not only learners, but doers of it. And we pray this through your son's name. Amen. Let's look at verses 1 through 9 as we begin. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around them. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Okay, so quite a change in Saul's life. But we still have him with that same intensity of getting rid of Christians and punishing them for their faith. And notice still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You see him going to the high priest and asking for kind of the authority to go to Damascus and put Christians in prison there like he had been doing in Jerusalem. And notice that it says, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he is going to Damascus and hopefully coming back with a lot of Christians to get them in prison. And belonging to the way, any significance you think to describing the gospel or the church or in that way, belonging to the way, any significance you see in that? Exactly. Yeah. This is not a way. It is the way. And it's what a great description of the church. They are following the way. And they belong to the way, as Jesus describes himself. Now as he went on his way, verse 3, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he had a valid question. And he says, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What do you think is going through Saul's mind at that point? Because what is, does Saul believe he is doing the right thing? Yeah. Certainly he is very ambitious, and he believes he's doing the right thing by getting men and women who belong to the way and putting them in prison. I think that's a very important point. He's trying to serve the Lord, doing it with a clear conscience, as he says elsewhere. And then he gets this vision, if you will, from the Lord. We learn that he's blinded by this light. And he says, Why, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What do you think is going through his mind at this point? Yes. Right. Under this person. Yes. Right. Exactly. Yes. Yeah, I think so. For sure. And I don't know the exact answer to that question, if it's Yahweh Lord or Master Lord. Certainly he understands this is someone who I'm a servant of, who has authority over me. But we know this light just blinded him, and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Yes, sir. Maybe so. And certainly he is having a battle within himself that, look how much zeal I have for you. And now you just blinded me and questioning, basically saying that I've been persecuting you. Tim? Right. Sure. Sure. Yes. Yes. And certainly that's an important point. One of the qualifications of him being an apostle, right, is being a witness to the resurrected Christ. And Jesus is going to tell him, now it's your mission, your job, to proclaim me to the Gentiles, essentially. So that's an extremely important point, that he sees the resurrected Christ.
This is also, regardless of the historicity of it, is a most significant historical event.
Yes. Yes.
Nothing like this can happen.
Right. Yeah, that's right. I may have said this before, but I was taking a evidences class at FC with Brother Marty Pickup, and he one of the questions, or a lot of the questions, was why, or what is a good counter argument to this? And my answer was always Saul's conversion. That's such a huge piece of evidence that how would you explain the shift in Paul's life if this didn't happen to him, right? Barry was just, I think he had a story about, he's reading kind of atheist magazine, just kind of to figure out what their arguments are. And one of them said that the most difficult thing for us to explain is the conversion of Saul. Because something miraculous happened to him that would have shifted his mission in life to get rid of the gospel to the exact opposite of spreading the gospel. So this is a huge event. And I think maybe, me speaking, maybe that's why it's recorded 3 times in pretty good detail and good length in this 28-chapter book. So this is a major event. Let me ask this question. How is Saul persecuting Jesus? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Okay, yeah. So if you've done it to one of these, then you've done it also to me. Yes? How else might we explain this? That you are persecuting me.
Well, we are the body.
Yeah, exactly. And that was the explanation that was given to me, that made a lot of sense. Right, that we are the church, and the church is the body. Jesus is the head. And so if you are beating on someone's body, you're basically beating on them, right? No one would say, "Oh, I'm not really beating you, I'm just beating your body." Try to argue that point. Right, so here you are persecuting me. You're persecuting my church, persecuting my body. He says, then continuing in verse 5, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. Just think of the... this is going to take Saul quite a while to get his head wrapped around of what just happened. He now understands what he's been trying to do for... I don't know how much time has passed from the death of Stephen to this. But his whole mission in life, he now understands, I've been persecuting the Lord when I thought I'd really been helping him. And so now his whole life has been changed. How many of us would say, you know, who would make a really good prospect for being converted to the gospel is Saul of Tarsus. I think if things would really explain to him, I think he would change. How many of us would jump on that bandwagon, right? Not me. God knows the hearts of people. And so that there's a lesson for there in me is never count out anybody, even the chief of sinners. Right. Yes. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah. Right. Finishing the job as in
informing him what he had to do and when and et cetera, et cetera.
I gotcha. Yeah. Instead of sending him to someone who will explain more of what he's to do. Yeah. Yes, sir. Good point. Sure. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. That's right. Significant. Sorry, I should be repeating these things. The last comment was the fact that it's significant that there were witnesses. That this wasn't just people could witness. Yeah, we there was a light. There we heard voices. We learned from Acts 22. We didn't understand exactly what was being said, but we did hear a voice. So there were certainly witnesses. And Paul, well, never mind. I'll quit speaking. Because usually when I do that, I say things that aren't right. I'll stop. Okay, let's look at verse 7. So he said, then men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. How would you describe Saul at the beginning of this journey, and then how would you describe him entering into Damascus? Quite different. This is a extremely changed man. His whole world has been turned upside down. And now he is certainly needing the help of everyone around him. He is dependent now. As he was kind of more independent, I'm going to do this and I'm going to get rid of these Christians. And now what I've been trying to do, I've been persecuting the Lord. And I just saw him. He is resurrected from the dead. So for 3 days without sight, he neither ate nor drank. We understand other places that he was praying, he was fasting. So it's not that he couldn't get any food or water. No one would bring it to him. This was in purposeful praying to the Lord and really depending on him. Michael? Sure. Sure. Yeah, good point. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Great point. Yes, sir. Yes, that's very key. Yeah, that's extremely important and something that you would really want to stress, right, in studying with someone. When is Saul converted, right? If Saul, put it in today's time, if Saul were to come forward and give his testimony and say, this is what happened to me and my whole life changed, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and this is what I'm going to do for him. How many people would say, well, you're still not saved? Not too many, right? So that's a very key point, and certainly something you would want to stress and make sure they would understand, because, I don't know, the majority of people that we would probably talk to and discuss this passage with, that would be new to them. Because that's usually not what is taught in the world. So that's certainly a key point. Second Jude, I think. Yeah. Right.
It's something that has just been created.
Sure.
Along with doctrine. It's just not about it.
Right. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Right. Absolutely, yeah. We've kind of jumped ahead a little bit, but let's go ahead and turn to Acts 22, where that point is made. And let's see. So he begins the story kind of there, starting in verse 3. And we get a little bit more, if you look at verse 8, we see a little bit more of what Jesus said. I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And he said, now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. And so, kind of jumping on, he goes to Ananias. I should have just kept reading. Let's just go and read verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to every one of you who have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So certainly, he had all the other things, but he still had to be baptized for the purpose of washing away his sins. You would think. Sure. Yes, ma'am. Good point. Yes. Yeah. That is a key phrase I have learned here recently. Calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That's something to really look into. Yes. Sure. Exactly. Yeah. Sure. And I don't think God would have given that task to just anybody. Yeah, a man of faith to do that. Very good. Okay, let's go back to chapter 9. Any other comments or thoughts through verse 9? And we got a little bit ahead of ourselves, but that's all right.
You're teaching a person who is, quote, not churchy.
Sure.
I think it's important to emphasize that this is a historical account that is a testimony to an event that happened and is well documented.
Yes. Right.
Why wouldn't a person who is a stranger reading and understanding this come to the same paradigmatic change as some?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't a human life be affected in a similar way today or tomorrow or last year than Saul was because of this event that was given?
Absolutely. As we've kind of said earlier, this is a significant event. And maybe one of the main points that Luke wants Theophilus to understand is who is being converted? Is it a bunch of shallow people that will believe anything you tell them? Well, certainly that wouldn't fit Saul. And so Saul is just a strong case and a strong piece of evidence in the gospel, the power of it, and the resurrected Christ. And so this is a very powerful story. And I think we try to do the best we can to make that point and help them feel that this story of, wow, this is Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. Who had this revelation, and this is powerful. So this is as we said earlier, this is a very significant event. Let's look at chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many about this man. how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Okay, so we are introduced to Ananias, and he also receives a vision from the Lord, and it's giving some instructions that he would say, are you sure what you want me to do, what you just said? And he gives us a little bit more information about the saints in Damascus. Did they know Saul was coming? How do you think they are feeling? They're probably feeling very scared. It's like, we need to be praying to God for strength, for help. And so here's this man who they know has done a lot of harm to the saints in Jerusalem. Now he's coming here and he has authority to take us back to Jerusalem to prison. This is a very, very anxious time for the Christians in Damascus. Yes, ma'am. Pretty sure, yeah. Damascus would be the capital of Syria. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I wondered that too. When Jesus was crucified, they had to go to the Roman authorities to do it. And here, I wonder if the Roman authorities had given the Jews in order to keep peace because the Christians were stirring.
Right. Yeah. Sure. Right. I don't have a great answer to those questions. So I'll just say I don't know. Sure. Sure. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Just to keep the peace.
Yeah,
Yeah.
So if that was the case, I mean, they would just be hands off. And maybe that this time was the start of the persecution of Christians. They were counted as kind of enemies of Rome because they did not, you know, say that the Roman Emperor was the king.
Right. Sloan, would you add anything?
Yeah, so the first 3 or 4 years of Christian history, like they believed they were just part of the Jews, and it was just an internal division. And so the high priest has the authority over all Jews and religious orders.
Okay.
It's not really a Roman problem. These Christians are stirring up trouble. So the high priest really has authority over Jews, even like in Asia Minor.
Okay.
And as long as it's not political, it's religious.
Okay. That's helpful. Good. All right, so he gets this vision, Ananias does. Isn't it interesting? Rise and go to the street called Straight. Isn't that appropriate? that Saul is on the street Straight. His whole life has now been kind of straightened out. Right? So very, very appropriate. And maybe there's even more to that than what I just said. But a very, very appropriate name, very appropriate place for Paul to be to be at. He was, his life was crooked, right? Now it's straight. It says the house of Judas. Look for a man named Tarsus, Saul, praying. And he's seen a vision, man named Ananias, that's you. And he's seen you come and heal him. So that must have been a little bit of kind of relief for Saul, right, at this time. At least I get my sight back, and there's a man I'm going to be meeting at some point who will do this for me. And you can understand Ananias' concern, right, in verse 13. I've heard a lot about this man and how much harm he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And he's going to do more harm here. And you want me to go to him. And he says, yes, you are he's a chosen instrument of mine. Yes, sir. Yeah, it sure does.
To a desire for human understanding and assurance.
Yes, great point. Yes, that's right. Yeah.
It's appropriate to ask questions.
It is, right. And you see the mercy of the Lord in responding to Ananias and really understanding where he's coming from and meeting him and explaining. Yes, and he is, this is his explanation, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. What a shock that must have been to Ananias. This guy that I've heard so much about, he's your instrument that you're going to use to carry your name to the Gentiles? I mean, this must have been such a shock. And to the fact that it is to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles are now going to be accepted. So someone has said chapter 9 and 10 are two of the most powerful conversions that you'll see in the whole book of Acts. Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9 and Cornelius, the first Gentile, in chapter 10. And so we kind of see this transition maybe here in the book of Acts. All right, so you see Ananias' obedience in verse 17. Ananias, he departed, and he entered the house, and laying on his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Now, some people want to key in on that word, "Brother Saul." Is he a brother to him in Christ at this point? Yes, and that's the best explanation of that. So some want to say, well, see, look, he just called him that he's his brother. He is, right? They're both Jews. And so that's certainly something that you would want to make clear, because some of you would want to attach themselves on, well, he is saved. He just called him brother. Well, they're what's that?
Sons of Abraham.
That's right. Yes, and yes, ma'am. Yeah, and certainly he can't see him at this point. And so, yeah, this is reassuring. I wanted to... In Acts 2, Peter makes this same point of calling them brothers. Let's see. Sorry. I should have written that down. I did not. It's in Acts 2. If you want to read Acts 2, you'll... What is it? 29. Good. Thank you. Okay. Great. So those are two references. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yeah. Good. See, I'll just ask y'all next time instead of trying to find it myself. So that's a key point and very helpful to point out, because some people get messed up on that. Okay, so Brother Saul, now we understand that. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. So we already made the point about baptism and when that is and the significance of that. Seems like wasn't a big crowd around for his baptism. But the baptism was, Acts 22, for the washing away of your sins. So that's certainly something that we would make sure people understand. That's a key point. Anything you would add through verse 19? Yes, Michael. Yeah. Sure. Good point. Megan? Yeah, that's a good point. Yes, very good point. Yeah, Theophilus being a Gentile. Yeah, great, great point. Yes, ma'am. Good. We'll ask the old man that when he comes back. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yeah, great point. How many people have you heard or known says I'm not worthy of God forgiving me? Or yeah, let's read that. It's 1 Timothy 1, and he makes this point, starting in verse 15. This is the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, ESV says, the foremost or the chief. Then verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, as the most chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's point is, if Jesus can forgive me, if God can forgive me, the foremost of all sinners, he'll forgive anybody. And he did it for this reason. So what a powerful example that God in his mercy is willing to forgive someone like this. You try to top this. Don't try to top. But if he's willing to forgive Paul, he'll forgive anybody. What a powerful message of hope and mercy. Good. Any other thoughts through, well, I guess the 19a. All right. Well, we'll pick up. No. I was going to say next week, but we're going to skip Acts next week. Barry will be doing the Hebrew study, and he'll be taking the class time here to be going through Hebrews. So we'll pick up in a couple of weeks. in Acts 9:19, part B. Thank you.